the book of Jeremiah 23. This theme that I want to take up. Oh, by the way, Wednesday night, Guy West. A lot of you know Guy West from Far Eastern Broadcasting, but he's from Cedar Rapids here, and he's a missionary, and he's home, and he's going to be bringing the word on Wednesday night. So please come out. But Guy is always very profound, and he's a great blessing to us. And you really, if you don't know him, he's part of this body. You need to. He's a blessing. He's a good, good man. And so that'll be Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to take up this theme I brought up last week because I believe the Lord put it on my heart. And that is this whole theme of false prophets. Okay. I'm going to read a passage from Jeremiah 23. But I want to preface it by saying this. Look, people need information and they need it to get it right. Okay. We always need to get it right. That's one of the great sins of our time. Like the news and everything. You can't count on it. It's all biased. It's a bunch of lies and false witness. I've never seen a day like this where false witness is just routinely practiced. Okay. There's a horrible, horrible judgment coming because of it. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay. But the people that you count on for witness to the truth, they bear false witness. Now, that's bad enough in the political and in the social realm. But when you get to the spiritual, if you don't get the information right there, that's eternal consequences. I mean, it could cost you everything. Because when it comes to spiritual reality, sincerity doesn't cut it. And by the way, most people only assume they're sincere. Who knows? The heart is wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can't go by what your heart says. You need an outside objective source of truth. The Bible talks about the truth. Jesus said the truth will make you free. Well, he's not talking about truth in general, like algebra or history or geometry. The truth in the Bible is a technical term for the only spiritual reality, the real situation spiritually. The truth is about who we are before God, what our real problem is, what the consequences of that problem will be if we don't get a solution, what the solution to the problem is as provided by God. That's the truth, okay? The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Whatever you do, he says another place, with all you're getting, get the truth. You need truth. And what is the church's call? We are witnesses. Witnesses to what? To the truth. This is what Jesus said before Pilate. Paul said, remember what Jesus said before Pilate. What did he say before Pilate? He said, for this reason, I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. All who are of the truth will hear my voice. Are you of the truth? You got an inward resonance with it? See, this is the problem with the human heart. People have an inward affinity, either for truth or for the lie. In other words, there's something inside that resonates, and it draws them one way or the other. You got to be born again to go for the truth. I told you last time, eternal life is what gives you this affinity to truth. The unborn again people have they're drawn toward the lie. Now look, this becomes really, really significant when you realize that if you do not get reconciled to God, you will die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, that is the ultimate disaster because there's no remedy for it. You will be sentenced and sent to an eternal punishment that I couldn't even begin to describe. And you will never, ever come out of there. Okay. Now that is frightening to me. Now, and I think everyone does know that in their heart. The book of Romans says everyone knows certain things in their heart. The problem with man, according to Romans, is not what he doesn't know. It's what he does know but refuses to deal with. For everyone knows there's a God that made them, and everyone knows that they were made in the image of that God that makes man special, and everyone knows that there's some kind of moral code that they don't live up to, and everybody knows, therefore, there's an ultimate day of judgment. Okay. Now, what to do about it? I used to be part of a religion that had various answers. If you buy a scapula, you know what a scapula is? A little cloth necklace with a picture of the Virgin Mary as she appeared on Mount Carmel. And you put that around your neck. Then when you die and go to purgatory, if you're wearing that scapula the Sabbath day after you die, Mary herself will come down and escort you out of purgatory. Okay? Now, I was really happy when I bought that. I bought it with my own money. Went down to the basement of St. Ludmilla's Church and bought a scapula. I was happy about that. What if I would have died believing in that and gone to hell? I've been to funerals of people died drunk driving, and the priest, the minister, I don't get off the Catholic Church and go to the Lutherans. Pick on someone else every once in a while, right? Says, it's a great tragedy this boy showed no fear of God and was a drunkard and died because of his drunkenness, but we are relieved that he was baptized into the Christian faith. It sounds good. You want to believe that when you're in that situation. But it's not true. It's not true. I remember a guy that used to come to this church, and he enjoyed the church, even though he was an atheist. He was a very nice man. His daughter had a born-again experience. He was coming to the church, and he was an atheist. And he would come to church, and then afterward we'd have talk about theology and stuff like that. In the services, we'd go out for coffee. And he was just a delightful guy. And one of his sons got drunk and climbed a tree, drunk, and fell out of the top of it and died. And this guy went home and scoured through everything that kid owned to see if there was anything religious to give him the comfort that maybe this kid was all right. He came to me with tears flowing down his face. He picked up a rosary. The kid's mother had given him a rosary. He says, is this giving us any hope? See, we're the witnesses to the truth. This is why this issue of false prophecy and false prophets is so critical. Because a lot of people are getting the wrong information. And they're not going to be ready for what is inevitable. Okay? That's it. I can't make anyone believe. I can't force anyone to believe. But as a Christian witness, I'm called to bear witness to the truth. All who are of the truth will hear. Okay? So, in a sense, what I'm saying is, when I talk about false prophets, don't just think that that means people who call themselves prophets, although I've written a book about that. People calling themselves prophets and screwing up lives from one end of the world to the other. They're still out there functioning, okay. But it becomes more personal, though, because there's a sense in which every Christian is a prophet in this sense. Every Christian is sent into the world that you live in as a witness to the truth. And you don't want to be a false prophet. So it's very important to look at this whole subject. Now, I didn't have the time last week to get into these particulars, so I feel impressed to bring this out today. Jeremiah 23 is a great chapter about false prophets. But notice what verse 1 says, woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Now, don't think that that doesn't give me the fear of the Lord. There's a passage in Scripture, beloved, in James 3:1. I won't have you turn there, but just mark it down. Look it up later. He says, don't be so eager to be a teacher. Why? Because you'll receive a greater condemnation. Okay. There is no question about it. See, I call out people, you know, and I call them out by name that are false. But don't think that I'm doing it glibly, man. My knees are knocking. I'd rather the Lord strike me dead than me to veer over into false teaching and false prophecy. And as I told you last week, the lowest point in my life that I still cringe is when I was involved somewhat with false teachers. It cannot get far enough away from that. It's so evil. And it's so destructive. What do false prophets do? What do false prophets do? Okay, go down to verse 9 in this chapter. And let me just walk you through some of this. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. Anyone here ever seen Christian television? It ought to break your heart. It ought to utterly give you the fear of God. Okay. In other words, notice the first thing he says is not a passive subject. It's not a, well, whatever. They're flakes, but whatever. No. These people are destructive. There's going to be people that would have gone to heaven, but instead they went to hell because they came under their influence. That's so powerful. Okay. There's, you know, this is no small thing. My heart, this is the word of God. Verse 9 is the word of God. It's not Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah speaking in the name of God. My heart is broken because of the false prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man. I'm like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil. Their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Now, the first thing I want to say about what false prophets do or what false prophets are, he says they're profane. Now, this is a very important concept that I have tried to address before, but it's always worth another shot. Profane is a serious thing, okay? Profane is the opposite of the word holy, okay? Now, what is holy? This is a very, very big subject. Holy is not just pure. People usually think of holy as in terms of sin. Holy is pure. So you want to be holy, you want to be pure, free of all sin. But holy is much more than pure. Holy is above. That's what holy means. Holy is above. There's a passage in Proverbs 9 that says, by the knowledge of the holy, not the Holy One, by the knowledge of the holy comes understanding. And what he's teaching is that, look, who really has some understanding? Anyone who gets that there's something above the self in your life that you have to deal with. That is the beginning of understanding. That it's not all about me, that the world doesn't all revolve around me, that there are some things, there's even some people, there are some institutions higher than I am. Hard to take in America where everyone's equal. No, everyone's not equal. Everyone was made in the image of God. Everyone's of equal value. But there are things, there are institutions, and there are people that are above us. That's a reflection of the holy. For example, marriage. Marriage is greater than the bride and groom at the altar. It's bigger and points to something bigger than the bride and groom. Every marriage points to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the ultimate marriage of the ultimate groom and the ultimate bride, and the goal of all history. And every marriage points to that, whether for good or evil. Marriage is holy. Therefore, anyone who sins against marriage has transgressed holy. There's sanctions on that. The Bible says marriage is to be honored by everybody, and the whoremonger and adulterer, God will judge. Now, what's profane? Profane is the opposite of holy. If holy says marriage is a big deal, and if you transgress against it, you will be judged by God, profane says marriage is no big deal. And no, God is not the only one who defines it. We can redefine it. What are they doing? What is the real sin? They're profaning something holy. You know, you talk about profanity, you know. But people cuss. And notice their profanity and cursing always revolves around two subjects. God or sex. Why? Well, because sex is holy. Sex is new. That's why if you sin against it, you transgress the holy. If you have sex before marriage, then you have sinned against God. Look, there's exclusionary sins the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, if you practice these, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators can't inherit the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. I'm so off my thing that I thought I was going to talk about. Look, this is a nightmare world. Because false prophets are now pastors and leaders of churches. And so you have new concepts like fornicating Christians. What do you mean? That's an oxymoron. You can't be a fornicating Christian. Oh, but God loves us unconditionally. See, this is the danger of false prophets. What's next? Homosexual Christians? Muslim Christians? The false prophets blur the distinction between holy and profane. They're unholy. They're unholy. This is ironic, too, because I was doing my book on these for certain false prophets that would get people, put them in a trance, make them drunk in the spirit. And they'd course back and forth and go, holy, 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 as if they were holy. They were profane. But they were faking that this is something holy. Holy means above. See, all these institutions and people that are above us, they're just reflections of the ultimate holy, who God is holy. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, when you go to church, don't be quick to say anything. Why? Because God is above and we're beneath. Doesn't the original prayer of Jesus teach us that? When you pray, say this, Our Father, which art in heaven. Isn't prayer the upward look? The bearing of the soul to God Himself? Isn't that what worship is? Well, what else do false prophets do? Let me read on here. He says, verse 13, I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesy in Baal and cause my people Israel to err. Now, Baal, you know Baal. If you read the Old Testament, Baal's a false god. But it's subtle because the name Baal means husband or master. So, how does it work? Well, the pagans worship Baal. His festivals are obscene. His worship is demonic. But, and God said, make sure to Israel, do not mix with their religion. But they wanted to syncretize, so they rationalized. Well, God's our husband, so God's our Baal. See, they changed the name that you call God. And the next thing you know, it takes them way off track. Cause them to err. The false prophets took them away from the true and living God. It's a mixture of prophets, false prophets, mix true and false religion. God will not allow a mixture. Look, here's the big lie now the false prophets are saying. Allah and God are the same. Allah is a great candidate for Satan. I think he is Satan. Okay. The inspiration of burning people alive and beheading them all over the world. Innocent people, men, women, and children. That's blasphemy to say that I was the same as the God of the Bible. Like, yeah, preachers routinely saying it. Who are these preachers? False prophets. If you listen to them, you'll go to hell. If you look, here's the thing. Is it not true that Jesus Christ is gathering a bride, the bride of Christ? Do you believe that? Well, then you better believe that simultaneously the Antichrist is raising up a bride, a fake Christianity. Now, which one's going to be more popular? Yes. Not the real. The fake. I hate to say that. I wish it wasn't true. It'll almost be irresistible, the fake Christianity that's coming, because the people are already conditioned to accept the unacceptable. So they will just sign up, and some of their leaders will sign up with and lead them into signing up. In fact, I dare say that even the mark of the beast, there'll be Christian pastors standing there saying, come on, let's get out of this. What is this, a comic book? Just take it. This is what you got to do, buy and sell. This isn't evil. This isn't worship. Just take it. See, I got it. That's coming. It'll almost be irresistible to people who do not have a quality that the Bible warns that you better have or you won't pass the religious test coming. And that quality is the love of the truth. How bad is it going to get? It's going to get so bad that it won't just be the false prophets misleading people. God says He Himself will send a strong delusion to the world. He will send a delusion. People, it's inconceivable to some people. God can't lie. He can't lie. Then what do you mean He'll send a delusion? Basically, He'll say, do you really want to believe this? Yep, we love it. It's a great, great, great thing. Then I will help you believe it. I'll send reinforcement circumstances to incline you to believe what you want to believe. Listen, everyone is always going to follow their truest and deepest desires. It's like a gyroscope. It won't change and it won't alter. That's why the secret is, make sure you want the right thing. See, what do you want? What do you want? Do you want the glory of God? Do you want God on His terms? Or do you want your fantasies or your self-serving notions to be undergirded? Be careful of what you want. Be ruthless about your heart. Any plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted, pull out by the roots and ask God to give you the love of the truth. All I want is truth. I love the preacher that shows me my sins. I love the person who doesn't mince words and tells it straight. I love to get my religion strong without any compromise. Give it because we need it. Amen. Now, here's what false prophets do. I'm skipping verses here. They prophesy in Baal. I've also seen the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. Verse 14. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. Oh, they strengthen the hand of evildoers. In other words, a false prophet will literally encourage an evildoer. Keep going the way you're going. You're right on. God loves you just the way you are. And it says, therefore they won't turn from their wickedness. See, let me be frank with you. What does it take to separate a person from their deeply ingrained evil habits? Well, the book of Jude has an interesting verse. It's for preachers and teachers and witnesses. He says, on some, have compassion, because that'll make a difference. But others, save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Someone says, why? Why do you talk about hell so much? Well, I don't think I talk about hell as much as you might think, but it's so rare for preachers to even bring up the subject that anyone that touches it looks like they're obsessed with it. But let me tell you who talked about hell more than anybody. Jesus. I mean, come on, the fall has perverted us. We need to be pried loose of idols, of things that we love about ourselves that we know are wrong. We need some feel the heat before we'll see the light. And so, if you want to, one time after I became a Christian, and yet I still thought very humanistically. It takes a long time, doesn't it? And someone said, the Christians are so negative. And I said, that's not true. I said, Jesus talked more about heaven than hell. And I was sure I was right, because that just sounded so right. And then I went home and I thought, maybe I better do a truth check on that. So I just started in the Gospel of Matthew, and I counted everywhere Jesus talked about hell, everywhere Jesus talked about heaven. I quit about halfway through because it was so lopsided. Jesus warned people about the judgment. That's where you get expressions like fire that can't be quenched, the worm won't die. Jesus is quoting Isaiah 66 there. You get outer darkness. Okay, he said, would there be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Anyone ever actually seen people actually weeping? They're so miserable and gnashing their teeth. I mean, everything he says about it. It's almost as though it's so important of a subject. It's so critical of a subject that the Most High didn't just assign this to Paul or James or Peter or Luke. He put it in the Son of God himself. So no one would be able to say, oh, Paul's just an angry guy telling people fire and brimstone. No, Jesus is the one that warns us the most about hell. And I want to say another thing too, that and this has to do with my subject of false prophets. Why can't people in this day and age, for are not these the people that we must try to reach? So you should ask yourself, why can't they believe in hell? Because most people don't. Okay. As a matter of fact, they pull people in America. And like 97% of us, who knew it, are going to heaven. You could go down to Anamosa Prison in Fort Madison. 97% of them are going to heaven. They didn't even do anything wrong. And they're basically good. That's the deception that's going on. Now listen, why can't they? Well, they can't conceive, first of all, it's two reasons, of a person so above us, so awesome, so good and true and right and holy, that to sin against him is to forfeit everything that makes being a human being worthwhile. They just don't believe there's anyone that awesome. But the gospel reveals that there is. Okay. One sin. What did Adam and Eve actually do that brought every tear that's ever been shed since then? What'd they do? Genocide? Rape? Murder? No, they plucked a fruit off a tree that God told them not to. And every misery in the world springs out of that. See, the question isn't what they did. The real question is who they did it against. Listen to me, everybody. All your sins are against God. All your sins are direct sins against God. Every lie, every act of adultery and fornication, every slighting of another person, every murder, every covetous thought you ever had, all direct defiance of God. Okay? See, when people can see God, then they believe in hell. Isaiah saw God in the temple. He went to that temple probably all his life. But one day he went in the temple and he says, my eyes have seen the King in his glory. It's so awesome. The posts of the temple move, and the angels themselves, who are holy beings themselves, only covered their faces with two of their wings and flew with two, and they could only say back and forth to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And back and forth and back and forth. And Isaiah's knees start knocking, and he sees himself as in a way never seen himself before. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King." And so he said, "Woe is me." And woe is a term that means eternal damnation. He called damnation on himself. It's because preachers don't preach who God is that people can't believe in hell. Really? There's someone so important, so high and so lifted up. See, that's another thing. People have the wrong idea of what's important. To people, the most important thing is your happiness, as long as you don't hurt anyone else. That's the biggest and highest value. You know, we sing a song, and the last verse of that song, I think, is very, very deceptive. I hope we change it. Because he took the fall. He crushed like a rose. He took the fall. And he thought of me most of all. Jesus does love us. But no, he didn't think of us most of all. He thought of God's glory. See, the false prophets, let me say something. I'm way off my notes now. The false prophets are preaching love, but it's humanistic love. They give people false assurance. People that are on their way to hell. People that think nothing of fornicating. People who have no fear of God whatsoever. People who take God's name in vain routinely. People who live a life so godless that it would almost not be recognizable 100 years ago. And the false prophets say, "God loves you just the way you are." And this is a message that is giving assurance and courage to people who don't even love God, that they're good. You know, Bruce Jenner is a Christian. I kid you not. He says he's... Is that not ironic? A man who mutilates himself because he's sexually deviant, and a pastor came forth and said, "Yeah, but this guy ministers to me all the time." We live in bizarro world. I'm not trying to be funny. I hope you take a good, cold, hard look at the situation as it stands. Because judgment is hurtling toward this world. They don't. It's like this. So the bow is bent. His fingers are on the string. The wicked shall be cast into hell, and all nations that forget God. And false prophets. Rick Warren sold 32 million books, 153 translations. Here's a headline. Rick Warren is uncertain if homosexual behavior is sinful, and says gays go to heaven. Look, if this was just some nut somewhere, we wouldn't even bring it up. This is a man who sold 32 million books, 153 different languages. You can't go to heaven if you're a homosexual. And you don't have to be a homosexual forever. The Bible says, don't be deceived. He said, "The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He goes through a list of exclusionary sins, the covetous, the idolaters, the homosexuals, the effeminate. I mean, he goes through the whole sordid list. But then he says something beautiful. Such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of Christ and our God. How many are glad for the washing of the blood?
Thank you, Lord.
Rick Warren expresses regret over making a video supporting biblical marriage. He made a video supporting biblical marriage back when they had a proposition in California. Here's what happened. Now, I don't bring out Rick Warren just to pick on him. Every one of us is going to be called up before something, sometime. Here's what the homosexuals did. Though everyone, that proposition overwhelmingly passed in California. Marriage between a man and a woman can't be homosexual. One homosexual judge overturned 8 million votes and millions and maybe billions of dollars in the campaign. One homosexual judge says, nope, unconstitutional. Well, you'd think that the homosexuals would be happy with their victory, but what they did is they went back through the roles of everyone that contributed to it. Started a witch hunt. And they made Rick Warren renounce his stand. I regret I made that video. I shouldn't have done it. Wow. Would Isaiah say, I regret that Isaiah 58 or 57 or 50? False prophets. He says in verse 14, they strengthen the hands of evildoers. Now, I can stop evildoers, but I should tell them the truth about what they're doing. Maybe I'll weaken their hand. Maybe they'll think twice about what they're doing. There was a place I go to in London, England. It's a Christian bookstore in a place called Clapham. And 2 or 3 years ago, they had riots break out. And it wasn't Muslim. It was just Occupy Youth or something like that. Broke out, and they were burning stores and everything like that. So these people that had that bookstore, I mean, they're precious people. The man is severely disabled, but he still has joy of the Lord. He can't walk straight or anything, but he serves God. And his wife is a German lady. She's really lovely. They had God gave them an idea. They put big signs on the windows, because it's all windows on the corner of the street, of different commandments of God. Okay. And the mob did come, and the mob was going to burn their shop down. In fact, they actually threw a torch in on the carpet. But then they saw those signs, and then they just moved on. And then someone from the mob came back and stomped off the fire that he did start. So they kept that charred spot as a sign, you know. You can weaken the hands of evildoers by truth. The Word of God can weaken the hands of people. I mean, see, what parents often do, especially, they shrug their shoulders. Oh, we can't stop this. Well, maybe you can't stop it immediately, but you should at least try to weaken their hands. You should at least speak the truth. We don't have to just accept everything. See, this is the trend of the world. I mean, it's almost like evil's inevitable. Oh, man, what next now? Okay, my kid's gay, or my kid's transgender, or what next now? No, you don't have to accept any of that. You may not stop it, but you should at least stand up against it. But, you know, it's like they're going to shove it down your throat. A young man and a young woman in an immoral relationship. And they're going to come around and shove it down your throat because of a false notion of unconditional love. Never forget, that's one of the biggest heresies there is. Unconditional love. Because it's true that God doesn't love us based on us. But it's not true that you will experience God's love no matter what. Okay. The Bible says that, why, it says in Psalm 11, why does God send his burning fire on the wicked? Okay. And the answer is because he loves his own righteousness. See, God loves people, but not more than he loves his own righteousness. God loves his righteousness more. If upholding righteousness means every single human being has to go to hell, that's what he'd do. Thank God he found a way to satisfy righteousness and love in the cross of Jesus. See, another reason why people can't believe in final judgment, the false prophets, they can't believe that you could do anything so bad that it would forfeit your whole eternity. I mean, isn't the whole thing about happiness? How bad you got to be? And they don't realize, like I said earlier, it's not what you do or the degree of what you do. It's who you do it against. Once you see that, then everything comes in place. Oh, wow. There is a God above me. Doesn't the Bible say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? And by the knowledge of the holy, men depart from evil. I'm not giving you rocket science today. It's as plain as ABC. See, false prophets, they give encouragement to the unrepentant. Okay? They let them think. You know, a great opportunity to be a false prophet for me is at a funeral. Okay? Because the last thing you want to do is sit in judgment on the deceased. But I remember I did a funeral one time, and I said, I didn't know the person. Most funerals I've ever done, I don't know the people. They call me for some reason. Or the funeral home recommends or whatever. I don't know how it works, really. Well, one guy said, I said, what can I say about this person? I have no knowledge of him. What is he all about? And she says, you know what his claim to fame is? I said, what? His claim to fame is he hasn't been a church or a prayer meeting in 75 years. Oh, my gosh. And the temptation for preachers is to make it all seem okay. What are you going to do? I don't know. We did a funeral one time where the guy says, I says to this family, what was he like? Oh, he loved... I think it was badminton or something like that. All this vain stuff. I mean, he was a big Packers fan, man. It was awesome. I said, is there anything religious at all about him? Good heavens. They couldn't think of anything. What am I going to say? Look, I can't lie and I can't pronounce whether someone's in heaven or hell. So I stood up and said, I don't know much about the deceased and I'm not going to pretend to. But it's a very troubling thought that you couldn't even come up with anything religious to say about him. That he utterly had no spiritual connection with God. I said, that doesn't bode well. And I can't pronounce, I don't know what happened in the last minutes of a person's life, but I can't lie either. He's a good man. Even Christians, we give them eulogies, and we do. You can't help but praise God for the goodness you see in them. But you always got to say, look, they're not in heaven because they're good. They themselves will tell you they're not good. They're not good. They might get embarrassed at the eulogies. They know if they're in heaven, why they're there. It's not because they're good. It's because in spite of their sin, they clung to Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus. You see what a serious subject this is? False prophets, though, he says in verse 16, they make God's people vain. Here's another thing, okay? Oh, wow, I know I'm going late. I'll try and wind this down, all right? Famous last words, right? Who give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. All right. Vain. What does it mean? Empty. Well, God's people should have substance. The Bible says be sober. So the end of the age is coming on you. Be sober. Be alert. You should have some weight, man, spiritually. Concerned about real things. Souls, sin, righteousness, the plight of your loved ones, the fate of your family. False prophets make God's people vain. Everything's funny. Remember when Lot tried to get his sons out of Sodom and Gomorrah and his sons-in-law, and they thought he was joking. Okay, everything's a joke. For people like everything's a joke, I mean, how are they going to be saved? All right. They make them vain. I'm going to hurry along. The false prophets are friends of those who don't fear the Lord. Look at verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil is going to come upon you. That's a lie. It's not true. If you don't fear the Lord, a terrible evil is coming on you. But these people, see, the problem with people too is that people want to hear what they want to hear. They want to be assured. Tell me everything's all right. I have a friend very dear to me. When I first was saved, I witnessed this lady and she would weep tears. She was tender at that time, but she grows harder and harder because she resisted God. And that, the last thing she said to me is, tell me there's no hell. Tell me there's no hell. See, that's what people want to believe. That's why when an evangelical pastor wrote a book, he rethought hell. Maybe there isn't a hell. That book became a bestseller. Frightening. And they, Paul says, false prophets are going to rise after me, twisting the word because they want to draw disciples after themselves. That's one reason why there are false prophets who want a following. And they're not about the word of the Lord. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my word. See, here's the thing. For every single Christian and every single minister and every single witness, he says the opposite of a false prophet. If they had stood in my counsel. The question is for you, do you really seek the Lord? Do you really want to hear what God says? Do you want to be used by God? There are people around you perishing. And it's not just a matter of going up and just saying whatever comes to your mind. We've got to seek God. He said, if they had stood in my counsel, if they really stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words. You go to the Christian bookstore. There's books of hundreds of pages of visions and dreams and stories and revelations. People get into that. Modern day prophets. There's no scripture. Go to a modern church. No scripture. Or a little scripture. Or a portion of scripture. Twisted. And a laugh. And a joke. And another laugh. And another joke. You know what? Thousands of people will subscribe. And come back week after week. And I love that church. They're so funny, man. It's hilarious. They're on their way to hell. But it's hilarious, man. Why even go to church? Well, it does feel good. I did my church. I went to church for the week. They don't seek the Lord. And another thing. Jesus said, woe to you if all men speak well of you. That's how they treat the false prophets that came before. That's an interview with Rick Warren. Someone said, didn't you say something really bad about homosexuality? Oh man, I'm sorry I did that. I really regret that I did that. Because I've got homosexual friends and we've worked together on AIDS and all this other stuff. See, here it's the psychology of it. And you may have that psychology too. This isn't just to beat up on Rick Warren. There are good chance a lot of people in this room have the same psychology. Man, I don't want them to hate me. I want them to think I'm a good Christian. The nice, Mr. Nice Guy. I'm good with everybody. That's a bad sign. I'm not saying you should go out and make enemies and be obnoxious. But woe to you. If everyone thinks, man, he's it. We got a chick track we used to give out called Reverend Wonderful. And man, was it a warning. The whole world loved him. Anyone you got the whole world loves, just take Mandela or Mother Teresa, people like that. That's a sign that they're of the devil. And Mandela was of the devil. He's a terrorist. Mother Teresa's of the devil. She herself was possessed. And she said it. And she told people, I don't want people to die as Christians. I want them to die as good Hindus. If they're already Hindu, why would I change their religion? Well, if you die as a Hindu, you'll go to hell. Reverend Bishop Desmond Tutu's of the devil. He's a bishop, but he makes fun of the virgin birth on TV in South Africa. He tells obscene jokes about it. But you know what? The world loves him. I'll tell you another one. Bono. He's totally of the devil. Straight out of the devil. Oh, but he fills his songs with scripture. Yeah, but he also takes on devil's horns and dances around as his alter ego, Mephisto. He's of the devil. He just dedicated a song to Ireland for passing gay marriage. He thought it was the best thing that they did in a long time. I mean, false prophets are sending people to hell. And they're confusing the young. Yeah. And the last thing he says, they cause people to forget my name. They cause God's people to forget his name. What's he saying by that? They spew out all this vanity, all this victory, all this flattery. You are the people. Spew it out. And they get people further and further and further away from any real biblical concept of who God really is. If you think about it, very little preaching is even about God himself. I tell the story before, the preacher that said, he looked at the list of his sermons and thought, I never preach about God. And he repented because that's a sin. He preached about how to have a better marriage and how to have feel good about yourself and good self-esteem and this and that and the other, you know. Never about God, though. So he got down on his knees and began to get in the Bible. He would hold forth. What does it mean that God's holy? You have a whole sermon on that. The mercy of God, the patience of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the majesty of God. Man, he's holding forth on God. Till the elders called a meeting and brought him in. He said, Pastor, I think we've heard enough about God. You need to go back to those sermons that helped us. Think about it. False prophets, false congregations. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. But you know what the real horror is? My people love to have it so. And then he asks a question, but what will they do in the end? What will they do in the end? What was the end for Jeremiah? Well, the end of Jeremiah is the people that did not listen to him, which was most of them, were killed, were slaughtered, were hauled off into Babylon, 400 miles away. The city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The nation was ruined. And it all could have been prevented if they listened to him. But for every Jeremiah, there's 400 false prophets. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this congregation. And thank you for the love of the truth. I pray you cultivate it in all of our hearts. I pray you deliver us, not just from false prophets, but from that within us which resonates with the false prophets. May we be able to say with Jesus, Satan comes, but he doesn't have anything in me. Father, I pray for a cleansing and deliverance. I pray for anyone that will hear this message. I pray for everyone in this room. I pray for this church that you will cleanse us and fill us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone.